get everyone here today. Glad to have our visitors with us as well. We've got several that are traveling and out of town, and glad to see the Overstreets back from their vacation as well. As Brandon was starting to give some of his thoughts for the Lord's table, I thought, oh no, that's the exact same lesson and thought that I was going to give. He went a little bit different path, but we start in the same spot. The lesson that I've got for you this morning is about servanthood. And it starts at the same place that Brandon directed your thoughts for the Lord's table, and that was the Passover. I'd like for you to open your Bibles for just a minute to John, the 13th chapter. And I'm going to read just the first five verses to set the context for the lesson this morning. John writes, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." See, Brandon talked about a couple of things that Christ taught in the institution of the Lord's Supper. He taught them about his body and his blood that was to be shed for them. There was another very important lesson that he taught them that night, and that was about service. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. How Christ served, not just his apostles, but others, yourself included, and how that's a pattern for us today, how we are to serve in our Christian walk. Shortly before the Passover began, Jesus sent two of his disciples, Peter and John, to go ahead of him into the city of Jerusalem and to find a man that would be carrying a pitcher of water. And they were supposed to follow this man back to his house. And when they got to the house, they were supposed to ask the master of that house where the guest room was, so that their teacher could eat the Passover with his disciples. And Jesus also instructed Peter and John to go ahead and make preparations for the Passover that was to come. I don't know if you've ever been to a large event where there's going to be thousands of people in attendance, or you're going on vacation and you're going to need to stay somewhere in a hotel, or you're going to a nice restaurant maybe to eat dinner. One of the things that you've got to do is be prepared. You got to have tickets. You got to know and make reservations ahead of time. There's a lot of preparation that needs to be taken into account before you go on a journey, as they were here, to a gathering of thousands and thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem. According to Jewish tradition, preparations for the Passover began well in advance of the event. And securing a location was a very important first step in the process, because vacancy was limited during the Passover in Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of people would descend on Jerusalem at the same time, so it was important to get reservations well in advance. 4 days before the Passover, that lamb was to be purchased so that on the morning before it could be taken to the temple and be sacrificed properly by the priest. The fat and the kidneys were to be offered on the altar, and the carcass, the meat, was to be taken home and roasted and observed for the feast. There were additional preparations as well that they had to go through. Removing all the leaven from the house. Sweep it, get it clean, get all the leaven out the night before. Somebody's got to gather the bitter herbs. Somebody's got to bake unleavened bread. We've got to have a cup for the fruit of the vine. We've got to set the table and the benches, the pillows, for everybody to sit and recline on. Everything had to be ready by 6 p.m. when the Passover officially began. So this is the scene that's described in John chapter 13. And what I'd like to call your attention to are the preparations that are commonly overlooked, that being a towel and a wash basin. Jesus used these two items to teach the apostles a very valuable lesson when it came to service to one another, and to demonstrate a new command that he was giving them, that they love one another as he had loved them. That night of the Passover, the 12 apostles neglected a simple act of service that was customarily reserved for household servants, and that was washing the feet of the guests. That night, all 12 of them reclined and sat down next to each other with dirty, stinky, smelly feet because no one was willing to stoop down and clean them. And I'm sure they were all hoping, oh, surely Peter's going to get up and do it. Maybe it was going to be Mark. Maybe somebody else would step up and start the process, and then everybody could chip in, but everybody just kind of sat around looking at one another, and I guess we just won't do it this time because we don't have a servant here to do it for us. And so the towel and the basin sat unused in the corner of that room. Then in an act, I'm sure, of total shock and embarrassment to the apostles, Jesus himself rose up from supper, laid aside his garments and girded himself, and he began to wash their feet. He was not ashamed to be a servant in his life and to be a servant through his death. In fact, there's a term, a name that's given to Christ in the book of Isaiah chapter 42, where Christ is referred to as the chosen servant. What an apt name. One of the best scriptures that captures the servant heart of Christ is found in Philippians chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, verses 1 through 8. I'll read those verses. Writes here, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This morning, I'd like for us to consider servanthood at a deeper level. And I've got three simple points that I want to bring to your attention as we try to think about Christ's example and how we need to pattern that in our lives today. The first is to understand what the goal or the aim of servanthood is. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." My point here is that servanthood agrees and is glad that God gets all the credit for choosing us and calling us according to his purpose. And he does this in verse 29 so that we won't boast in his presence, but as verse 31 says, that we might boast in the Lord. God has called us as Christians to live in such a way that he gets all the glory. And that is the aim or the goal of servanthood, to make sure that God is glorified, not ourselves. The second point I'd like for you to consider is who we are to serve. Rather than ourselves, we are to serve others. The foot washing from John chapter 13 clearly teaches this. Whether it's feeding the hungry, healing the sick, washing feet, or sharing the gospel, service to others is the example Jesus left for us to do. One of the things that I've noticed about our congregation, our family here, is that many people in their secular vocations have chosen service-oriented careers. We've got a lot of teachers. We've got nurses and other healthcare workers, former law enforcement. We have people who have been in the evangelistic work as well of the Lord. The great thing about these types of careers, and if you're a young person today thinking about a career that you're going to have, the great thing about choosing a career in the service field is that they often provide extra opportunities to fulfill Christ's example of service to one another. Contrast that, though, with what we find in Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read just a couple verses here. These are what the mother of Zebedee's son said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We're able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Then it goes on and it talks the rest of the story about where their priorities should have been rather than the focus that their mother had. The only thing more important than serving others is serving God. Without Him, our service is a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal, and unprofitable because the glory has nowhere to go. Paul told the Colossian brethren, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do what? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So I think the story of Zebedee's sons also teaches us that we have a choice of two masters. We can choose to make God our master and serve Him, or we can make ourselves a master and serve ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. If you're going to try to ride the fence, if you're going to try to do both, serve people, serve yourself, serve God, you can't serve yourself all the day long. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Does anybody know what the word mammon means?
Money.
Say that again?
Money.
It can be money. It can even be broader than that. It's a Syriac word that simply means gain, often applied to money. But it means gain. So think about that for just a minute. What is it that you would like to gain in the rest of 2020? For the rest of this calendar year, what would you like to gain? Would you like to gain money or financial security this year? Would you like to gain recognition or praise? Would you like to gain an easier life? Maybe a better body? Would you like a better body? Or are you willing to count these gains as loss? It's just not possible to lay up treasure in heaven at the same time we're laying up treasure where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Our God is jealous, and He does not tolerate an adulterous heart that puts ourselves above others and puts ourselves above him. I'll put it to you another way. Would you rather have a better job or a better relationship with God? Would you rather lose 20 pounds or gain 20 minutes of Bible reading? Would you rather spend 2 hours of shopping, hunting, or Facebooking? Yes, it's a verb. Or would you rather spend 2 hours with a brother or sister in Christ? Will you pick up the towel and the basin or remain reclined at the table waiting for somebody else to serve you? It's just not possible to lay up treasure in two places. So the third point I want to make is, what does it look like to be a servant, to have true humility and to serve one another? I think the best way to do that is to look at a couple examples in the Bible, both Old Testament and New, of people who are really good servants. And what did that look like? So there's a lot of good examples of serving one another. Of course, Jesus shines brighter than all of them as the pattern of Christian service. But there's just a few that I will bring out. I've got Moses and Ruth in the Old Testament, and I've got Mary and Paul from the New Testament. And we'll briefly look at the way that they served. Look for yourself in these people and ask the question, do I do those things? Do I strive to prioritize my life in the same way that Ruth did or Mary? Starting with Moses. Moses loved and served the children of Israel for 40 years. Despite their constant complaining and resentment for all that he had done to help God deliver them from slavery. Instead of being grateful, they shed tears over the menu of food that they had. They grumbled about water, and they said that they would have rather died in Egypt, and finally demanded a new leader. I'm going to read you just a couple verses here. From Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us just to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I chose this passage because it's a lesson in serving others who are unappreciative and unthankful. Rather than asking God to destroy them in the wilderness, Moses sought for God's pardon and intervened on their behalf. It's easy to serve and help other people whenever they're easy to follow, they're good to get along with, and they're kind. But how difficult is it to be a servant when people are disrespectful and unappreciative? I've been in that boat, on the end being unappreciative. So I know what it must be like on the other side too. The takeaway is that we should be long-suffering in our service to others, even when they are unappreciative. And this could apply to all types of relationships. It could be your boss at work. It could be elders in the church. It could be wives and husbands in the home. Be appreciative. Be thankful. Perhaps one of Moses' greatest traits was his humility. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. The Lord spoke to him face to face, showed him his glory, and yet he remained humble while being rebuked by the children of Israel, by Miriam and Aaron, because of his Ethiopian wife. And at his death, Moses was given one of the greatest titles that someone could ever had. He was called the servant of the Lord, a title that we should all desire. Okay, so there's Moses. The second one from the Old Testament is Ruth. Let's look how she served. Ruth is a young woman that served with faith in spite of great sorrow and tribulation in her life. After losing her husband, she was encouraged to go with her mother, but she chose instead to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and go where she would go, lodge where she would lodge, and more importantly, worship the God of the Jews rather than the idols of Moab. We have several among us this morning who have lost their spouses, but they haven't lost their spirit of service. Ruth also served with great industry. When she went to glean grain in the fields of Boaz, chapter 2, verse 7 there, says that she continued from morning with very little rest and returned to the field till evening before beating out what she had gleaned and finally taking it to the city that night. Being a good servant means that you're going to work hard. Foot washing doesn't seem like a very difficult task. You may have to swallow your pride, but sometimes tasks are physically strenuous and take a lot out of you. Ruth was willing to put in the hard work. Finally, we see that Ruth served with increasing kindness. In chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, it says, "And Boaz said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning.'" Good servants progress in their spiritual life, in their growth, and in their humility each day. So my takeaway from Ruth is that serving with faithful persistence will lead to blessings that are greater in the end than they were in the beginning. On to the New Testament. We're going to look at Mary. Shortly before the Passover, in which Jesus washed the apostles' feet, we find Mary, the sister of Martha, taking a pound of costly oil and anointing the feet of Jesus before wiping them dry with her own hair. This was the same Mary that we find back in Luke chapter 10, who chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him teach rather than distract herself with household chores like her sister Martha. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." My takeaway from Mary is that her service was not to let the mountain of daily activities pile up and obscure and overshadow an opportunity to serve God and one another. We have really busy lives. I get that. Especially if you have kids. There's a lot going on. And there can be so many daily tasks and daily duties that we can't see the opportunities to serve other people. Mary kept that in perspective. Also, the act of listening that Mary chose is a very powerful form of service. Sometimes you don't always have to fix a problem in somebody else's life when they're struggling. Sometimes you just need to listen. The last and final example I've got of servanthood is Paul. In Paul, we find a man who served with great courage because of his genuine love for the brethren. But Paul didn't always love and serve the brethren. In fact, he persecuted them to death. And it wasn't until the Lord intervened on the way to Damascus that he converted his anger into love. I think this teaches that everyone, every single one of us, is capable of serving as long as you first let Jesus prepare your heart. Psalms 52 says, "A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not refuse." The life of Paul also shows us that faithful servants can and should expect suffering. Shortly after Paul's conversion, Jesus told a worried Ananias to receive Paul because, quote, "He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Acts 9:15. Paul was able to endure the suffering because he knew that to die was gain, and that to live meant that he could continue another day serving Christ. The last passage that I want to read comes from Philippians. And this is the way Paul viewed his service. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, though your prayer, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus, my coming to you again." There are numerous obstacles that can rob us of our ability to serve God and to serve one another. A lack of time should not be one of them. Let's not get so busy in our lives that we fail to pick up the towel and the basin to serve one another. Jay Graham made a comment over at the campout a couple weeks ago that stuck with me. And he was actually quoting another evangelist. I don't know if it was Brother Hensley or who it was. He said, I think he had asked this evangelist, you know, what's the top thing that I should be focused on to be a good evangelist? And I think the comment was made, you have to love the church. And that goes for all of us, not just evangelists or elders or deacons or any other, set leadership roles in the church. It's for all brothers and sisters. One of the most important things that you can do, the second commandment right after loving the Lord, is to love one another, to serve one another. And that's how you love the church. For the invitation, I'd like to take you back to Jesus washing the apostles' feet. But instead of focusing on the physical washing of their dirty feet, I want you to think about a spiritual washing. When it was Peter's turn to have his feet washed by Jesus, what did he initially do? "Absolutely not, Lord. I will not let you wash my feet." Jesus explained that if he didn't allow him to wash his feet, that he would have no part with him, to which Peter promptly responded, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash my entire body." If you're here this morning and you have not been baptized, if you have not been washed, immersed in the waters, and begun your life of service in the kingdom of God, this is a great opportunity to do that. It allows you to take the focus finally off of yourself and put it onto a place that will give glory to God. We invite you to do that this morning as we stand and sing an invitation song from Bob.
The song is 674. 674.